Good morning. It is an awesome season. It is an awesome season, an awesome time to a day to celebration, a day of life, a day of acknowledging who Christ is, a day of acknowledging the God of all creation who has come that we might find life in Him. Not only did we find life in Him, that we might find life abundantly for the now. Not just for some future time, but for right now. Today we celebrate a day of victory, a time of victory. We celebrate a time that He came and began to change for all time how we recognized a relationship with God. So if you would, just turn with me to Isaiah 25. We're going to use that as a quick foundation. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. It says, "And He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said that in the day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation." Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. See, it truly is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. To me, this celebration, this Resurrection Sunday, is probably a greater day. The world makes a huge deal out of Christmas, but this is the greater gift. It is the greater gift by many magnitudes because, see, without the resurrection, the birth would have meant nothing. Without the resurrection, so much of Christianity would not even exist. This is the thing that we come and we celebrate. And what we celebrate is that life, that victory that we have over death. What we celebrate is the victory that we have over our sin. Because if it was not for this resurrection, we would still be lost in our sin. Because in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, in the sacrifices that they gave, there was never a remission of sin, merely a putting off of the obligations of it. But the resurrection made possible the remission of sin. The time of the Passover signifying the coming of a lamb who would pay the price. In Exodus 12, we see the Passover that was spoken of that was originally instituted with the people as they were leaving out of Egypt. On that final day of how they began to paint the lintels and the doorposts with the blood, signifying the blood of Christ, the blood of an innocent lamb to be shed that would come, and Christ became that innocent lamb on our behalf. But we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to celebrate the resurrection, what would have happened if there was not a resurrection? You know, on that day, all of Israel was looking for a Savior, and they were looking to Christ to be that Savior. They were looking for one who would come and redeem them from the oppression of the Roman army. They were looking for one who would redeem them from the cycle of things that they had seen and the abuses they had taken at the hands of so many. And so therefore, on that day when He was hung upon that cross, in that moment, it had to look like all was lost. Think of these apostles and thousands who had followed them, and all of a sudden it seems to have come to nothing. Your Savior. This death that He undertook. This death that He undertook was not the death of a common man. A Roman citizen wasn't ever allowed to be crucified. This death happened because he was a Jew. This death happened because it was the plan of Satan. And it looked like that plan won. They say that for many people, when they would put him up on their cross, they could last as long as 9 days. Slowly suffocating to death. We know that he had been beaten and lost tremendous amounts of blood, and that obviously probably precipitated some of the early death that was in his case. But that's why they came and broke the legs of the other ones, because there was not allowed to be someone hanging on a cross at the time of the Passover, the time of the feast. But think of it, 9 days of hanging by your wrist, pushing up on nails with your feet so that you can breathe, pushing up to get a breath, and then not being able to stand the pain any longer and letting go. And again, not being able to breathe. And slowly, asphyxia comes in. Slowly, the pain gets so great that you can't respond out of your natural body anymore. It looked like Satan had won. But we know that the story doesn't stop there. We know that the story doesn't stop there because Satan didn't gain victory that day. Jesus did. Satan didn't gain victory that day because Jesus came into a resurrection. Because even as he was taken down from a cross, already God had a plan. Already God had a purpose in what was going on. When he was placed in that tomb, there was nothing on this earth that could keep him from coming back and resurrecting. There was nothing of this earth that had any hold on him. See, just before that, he'd say, Satan comes, but he has nothing in me. There was nothing in this earth that could hold him. Resurrection simply means this. It means to stand on the feet again. Rising as opposed to falling. See, the cross without a resurrection would have been just a senseless slaughter. An injustice. You know, in the whole thing of this trial that they went through with Jesus, there were more laws broken. They weren't allowed to do a trial the day before a feast. They weren't allowed to do a trial at night. They weren't allowed to do a trial anywhere but in the specific place that they were supposed to be done, which meant that when it was done, Annas and Caiaphas' house, it wasn't allowed. It wasn't legal. And then they weren't allowed to be on trial for more than one thing. And they changed the charges midway through the trial. The Sanhedrin was not allowed to bring forth the charges. They were only to investigate charges that had been given. And yet they were the ones who brought these charges. Even Pilate recognized that I see no issue here. I see no sin here. He's done nothing. But because of the resurrection, the cross wasn't a slaughter. It was the beginning. It was the beginning. Because of the resurrection, the cross became that which separated the old covenant from the new covenant. Because of the resurrection, the cross became that moment in time where all things began to be changed and modified from their previous state into a new state. Because of that, there was a beginning and it was a place of a new hope and a new testament that was being released. Resurrection touches every part of our Christianity. It's a hinge. It's the moment, it's the hinge. It's the essential element of our faith. For it is our faith in Christ and the fact that He rose again that brings us into salvation. Without the resurrection, there couldn't be a salvation. Without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. Without the resurrection, there would have been no fulfillment of the Old Testament. See, He came and He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law that had been created. He was the fulfillment. And the cross and the resurrection was all part of that fulfillment. Christ, when He was risen again, asked Him, "Do you not know the law and the prophets?" Meaning that all that had happened had already been foretold. See, for us, it's not just the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but it's also the procurement and the assurance, the evidence of our forgiveness, the evidence of our salvation. Those are the things that are being displayed in the resurrection. See, the cross was like the mercy seat. It was a place of exchange. A place of exchange. Where defeat becomes victory. A place where agony yields to joy. All that pain, all that suffering that He felt in the physical, and all that suffering that He felt in the emotional realm and in the spiritual realm, as the weight of all of our sin came crashing upon Him, had to yield to the joy. Had to yield to the joy that He felt. Go to Hebrews 12:2. I'll just show you. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." All that pain, all that suffering was as nothing compared to the joy He felt as He looked down through the ages and He saw David coming to Him. As He looked down through the ages and He saw Kim coming to Him. It was as nothing. I once had an experience, a vision with Christ, and in this vision it was so real I couldn't really quite in that moment determine whether it was a vision or real. But in this place with Him, in this experience with Him, I began to feel all the things that He felt on the cross. I began to feel the pull of the nails. I began to feel, not in the intensity, obviously, that it would have been for Him, but the feel of all those things that had been done to Him. And yet I also felt the weight and the burden of the sins of the people. And the thing that was the most remarkable was that I felt the joy as He looked out through all of the ages and saw me. As He received me as His own. There was a joy that welled up within Him in that moment that was even more powerful than the agony that He was enduring. The cross was a place where enmity dissolved into relationship once and for all. The enmity that we had that was in between us and God because of the sin issue was dissolved and relationship could burst forth. Go to Matthew 27. I've got a couple places I want to show you in that. But Matthew 27. Something happened here that had not happened in all of his experience. 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? What is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? See, that is something that had never, ever occurred before. He had never been separated from the Father. And that's the first time you notice he says, my God, my God. He does not say, my Father. And it's the only time he refers to him as just simply as God and not Father. The significance of that is that there was a separation that had to happen, had to have occurred, and no longer could he be his Father for those moments as he took our sin. No longer could he be Father in those moments because he had to stand and bear the punishment, including the separation. But see, that set something in motion. If you go to Ephesians 2, we'll begin to see a glimpse of it. Verse 16. There was a separation that happened because of the sin issue. But the cross represented the plan. The cross represented a new hope and a new possibility. In verse 16 it says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity that had separated us from our God. The enmity that meant that I could never have an actual intimate relationship with the Father was put to an end at the cross. When we feel a separation between us and God now, it is a lie. When we feel a separation, it's something that the enemy is trying to whisper into your ear to keep you from taking advantage of that which he has given you. Taking advantage of that which has already been set in motion. Because see, what we're feeling is that which the enemy tries to do in us to cause us to back away from God because he knows that God has already accepted you and drawn you in. Colossians 1 and 20 goes on to tell us a little bit more about this. Verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Because this is the work of the cross. This is what the significance of that cross and the significance of that resurrection was. It was an opportunity now for you to come before him and be presented before the Father by our Savior upon our acceptance. See, God was looking to create something new, something that had never happened before. He was wanting to wake up and bring this place of Christ in you. Go down a couple more verses to verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the purpose of the resurrection. That was the purpose of him being taken into glory. That was the hope of the glory, was that you would begin to recognize Christ in you. Because when we recognize Christ in us, everything changes. When we recognize Christ in us, suddenly there's a power and an authority to change our circumstance, to change even the natural things happening within our body. John G. Lake tells of a lady he met on a train, and this lady was obviously a very godly lady, an elderly black lady who had lived her whole life for God, but was struck with several diseases that kept her from being able to breathe properly and kept her from being able to do things, move very quickly. And John G. Lake explained to her about Christ being alive in her. He said, "Ma'am, surely you must know. Christ is alive in you, and if He's alive in you, these things have nowhere else to be. They have no right to be there any longer." She said, "Well, then you pray for me." He said, "No, I want you to sit there and just become to the place where you can acknowledge inside of you that Christ is in you. And when you get to that place where you can acknowledge Christ is inside of you, then it will change." He says, and presently, she began to recognize, even as they were on that train ride, the Christ in her, and her breathing changed, and life changed, and healing came. Because she recognized the power of Christ in her was greater than the sickness and the disease that had oppressed her body. The power of Christ in you is greater than any addiction. The power of Christ in you is greater than any circumstance, because that is what God gave this for. That was the purpose of the resurrection. That was the purpose of the death. That was the purpose of all that has gone on before us, so that we could come to the place of acknowledging, knowing Christ is in us. Hebrews 9 and 26. See, a moment ago when we were talking about that we were being presented blameless, what you were seeing was the power of grace being put in action on your behalf. Because what the grace is for is to bring us into the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that He would have a relationship with you. The will of the Father was that He would have a place in you through Christ. The will of the Father is that He would have an ability to begin to see and administrate life with you. That there would be a stewardship. That there would be a stewardship of this life of Christ in us, that not only would it affect our lives, but now that it can begin to affect the lives of those around us. See, our stewardship is not limited to our finances. Our stewardship is first and foremost the stewardship of this life of Christ that we've been given. Hebrews 9, verse 26. "Otherwise, He would not have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." At the consummation of the ages, meaning at the end, at the completion of everything that needed to be completed. This was the hinge point. It was the place where the testaments changed. Where we stepped out of the Old Testament and into the new. Where the opportunity came for us to not just be a Jew, but to be a Christian. To step out of the law and step into His grace. There are many wonderful, beautiful traditions within the Jewish law. But more than important than the tradition is the relationship with God. And that relationship could only be found through the grace of Christ. That relationship can only be found through the will of the Father. And that's what we've been looking for. See, so oftentimes our even modern day Christianity really is, and oftentimes it's putting you just back under the law. And we need to recognize it was never about the law. It was never about the traditions. It was always about relationship with God. And those who recognize the relationship with God first and foremost were able to overcome. Even you see the same testament given in David's life. You see the same testament given in the life of Moses and Abraham and others who were able to come into a place of relationship with the heavenly God. First and foremost, that should be our consideration. The consummation of the ages, Galatians 4 and 4 calls it the fullness of time. Go there just for a minute because there's something on that part I want to show you what that means to you. Because it's not just words. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. Galatians 4 and 4. So that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. There's a cry that rises up within you that recognizes because of this resurrection and because we serve a risen Lord that there's a place where we can come and recognize Him as Abba, Father. That we step into not just a relationship, but now an inheritance of sonship. And out of that inheritance of sonship, we get to be the sons of the King. We get to be the ones who walk in the whole plethora of goodness that comes from being the son of a king. He says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I think it's good to be the son of a king. All that is available to Him is available to us when we begin to step into this place of inheritance we have in Him. He left you all spiritual blessings and heavenly blessings. And it's up to us. Ephesians 1 and 3. It's up to us to step and believe Him for it. It's up to us to just receive what He's already said He's giving. To stand in it, agree with it, and move out on it. Fullness of time. I want to look at something here. There was not just the fullness of time, but the resurrection also meant something else was happening. In this resurrection was this, the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 7 says, But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, who's the Helper, the Holy Spirit, shall not come, but if I go, I will send Him to you. I will send Him to you. You go over to Acts 2. Let's take a quick look at what this looks like when He sent Him to us. See, in Acts 2, you see Pentecost being poured out. But you have to recognize that Pentecost being poured out was something that had already happened positionally for Christ. Because what does Gethsemane mean? Gethsemane, where He spent that last night. Where He bled out of His pores. Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He was being pressed out. Brought into this realm for you. Acts 2 verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. The Holy Spirit has poured forth. Go back to Acts 1. For you receive, verse 8, for you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, even to the utter remotest part of the earth. Without the resurrection, He couldn't have had the Holy Spirit come to come alongside you. Holy Spirit comes to come alongside you. He comes to reveal to you the plans of God. He comes to reveal to you all the things that the Lord had said and all the things that He was not able to say but wanted to say. He's come to reveal not only the present but the future. He comes to bear witness of the Christ in you. He comes to bear witness both in us and with us. John 16 says, there was many things that I wish to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But I'm going to send the Holy Ghost that you can both bear them and hear them. With all the information and all the wisdom that was poured into these pages that we get to have, Christ wanted to tell us more. And that happens through the Holy Ghost. Not only did He want to tell us more, He wanted to empower us to hear it and walk in it. Titus tells us in Titus 3 and 5, he tells us that we're changed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration, that's your new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, because this body, this mind, and these emotions, they're going to take some renewing when we come into salvation. They take a little bit of change, and there's got to be something that happens in us. See, that same angry person that used to walk around has to change. That same jealous person that used to look at everything has to change. All the things that are in us that have kept us locked down, those are the things that the Holy Spirit will begin to work on until we come to a place of freedom in Christ. Till we come to a place of looking like the image of God that we are created to be. For you are created in God's image. And He wants to make that happen on the inside as well as the outside. There was something else that happened there in Acts 2:32. We have all the elements here this morning. And the way I want to celebrate Christ is I want to receive communion. We receive communion as a family. And see, here's something else that happens here. Acts 2 and 32, he says, and this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. To which we are all witnesses. Now this is LaRue's revelation, but there's something that begins to happen. There's a key to a true apostolic reformation that is available to us as a witness of who God is. Not just a second-hand witness or a third-hand witness, but a first-hand witness. And see, out of this witness that God is raising up, He's wanting to teach us and lead us into a place of power and authority that His plan may be revealed in this day. But not only His plan, but His power may ultimately be revealed in this day. When you look through the book of Acts and you see what was happening through the hands of these apostles, through the faith of these apostles, why? Because they were eyewitnesses. In the very first ministry that's recorded, there were 3,000 people who came to the Lord. 3,000 men were added. In another account in Acts 4, it talks about 5,000 people being added. And then it goes on to just say, and they were multiplied, and they were multiplied, and they were multiplied. It doesn't take much multiplication when you start out with 8,000. The first 8,000 would mean that the bodies would fill us out to the street. Then, you know, by the time we multiplied a couple times, there's going to be a line of people all the way down to 290. Not cars, people. And they were multiplied. This is what's waiting as we begin to identify and receive and see Christ for who He is. As we see and become an eyewitness of that which He is doing and saying. As we become an eyewitness, there's something that changes in us. And we can find that change in John 17. There's an alignment that is going to happen in this communion. When they stood up and said that they were eyewitnesses, you'll notice in Acts 2, there no one refuted that. But here's what God was trying to reveal. Acts 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Now we know that this can happen in the Spirit with us very easily. But it also happens when you see Him. So, Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, in order that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. For Thou didst love Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send Me. And I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou love Me may be in them, and I in them. See, this was the purpose. When the Lord was speaking earlier about the hope of glory, this was the purpose of the glory, that you would come and behold His glory, because as you come and behold His glory, there's an agape love that rises up within us that can come no other way. As you behold Him in the Spirit and you can come, there's an agape love that rises up in you that transforms the very nature of your heart. That transforms the very nature. But also as we begin to behold Him, even in the natural, as we begin to see Him, there's a love that's birthed in us that won't happen any other way. This is why those men walked with such great power and authority, is because they saw and understood a love that was more magnified than anything else they could imagine. I shared a little bit Thursday night, and after I shared, Curtis, a gentleman who was visiting us, came up to me. And he told me of an old man that he had met. He said, this man said that when I was 8 years old, a prophet came to our house and told my mama to set out food for 8 people. And she said, I don't have much. He said, it doesn't matter if it's water and crackers. Set something and a plate. Have an expectancy. She set out plates and some little something. And slowly, over a period of a little bit of time, Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, 7 men in all told, showed up at that table. And they were all looking to each other and said, why are we here? I was told to be here at this time. And Jesus walked through the door and talked with them for 3 hours. There's a reason He wants us to seek Him out. He wants us to get a revelation of Him. Because see, that love that's imparted in those moments changes everything. That love that's imparted in those moments becomes a flame that's alive, that can change anything and everything about us. And through us, it can begin to change a nation. Through us, it can begin to change a world. Through us, it can change and touch lives of those who become Joel's army going forth, who aren't afraid to go into the highways and byways and draw near to those who are lost and hurting. He's looking for a people who will seek Him out in these ways. He's looking for a people who will seek to know Him. He'll seek to find Him and seek to come into an identity in Christ that changes their very structure. Who will seek to have a relationship that's already been given and already been ordained by God. This was the testimony left to us by the resurrection. This is what he's doing, is opening the door as we come into the place of seeing him. John 14 and 19 says this, because I live, you shall live also. Because I live, you shall live also. He's speaking of your eternity, but he's also speaking of your destiny. He's speaking of right now, because see, it's not life when we just get up and go to work and go home. We got to do something with it for Christ. To live. He's speaking of your destiny when you're sick and on the sick bed, and he goes, you shall live and not die. I want to show you one more thing here. Here, go to Luke 24. Because I want to bring this home now to why we're receiving communion, why we're participating in this. See, the resurrection in Luke 24 has already happened. The resurrection came, and on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was speaking with two disciples that were going down the road, but they didn't recognize him. And he began speaking and encouraging them and exhorting them with the scriptures. He says, oh, verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? You can't begin to behold him in his glory until he enters into it. And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they're going, he acted as though he would go further. And when they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from her sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? When there's a flame inside you, it's burning within you. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem and gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. Now they're hearing it from the apostles. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized them by the breaking of the bread. This is my body, which is given for you. The breaking of the bread. Because as his body was broken, as he hung upon that cross, he was setting something up for you. He was taking your sins and forever blotting them out. He's taking your torment and taking it upon himself. He's taking your pain and handing it to the Father. This is my body, which is broken for you. In Matthew 28, he begins to address that. There's something I want you to note. There are many religions in this world. But in the tomb of every one of those religious leaders lies a body. Buddha's body is in the ground somewhere. Muhammad's body is in the ground somewhere. Only Jesus is not still in the grave. He rose so that you could rise He lives so that you can live. The empty tomb stands alone as a symbol of hope. Out of all the religions in the world, stands alone as a symbol of power. That power He gave to you. When we partake this morning, we're partaking of that power. When we partake this morning, we're taking of this cup. Matthew 28, verse 26 says this, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. And when He gave him the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of My covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. When I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. This blood that we partake of, it's the blood of our access. It's our access into forgiveness. It's our access into the presence and relationship with the Father. His broken body took the weight of our sin, the weight of our pain, the weight of our punishment. And His blood gave us access to this relationship, to this inheritance as sons that we've been describing all morning. This blood, according to Hebrews 10, is a new and living way because Jesus in that moment became your high priest. And He lives forever to be that high priest, to intercede on your behalf. As we partake this morning, we partake of this intercession. Hallelujah. So if you would come, let's please receive the elements and then we'll take them together as a family. Jesus, as we gather, we thank You for the goodness the goodness, Lord, of Your grace this day. Father, thank You for the remembrances. Lord, as we partake, Lord, as each of these are gathering, Father, we can partake as a family, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that we have this new and living way made available to us. A new and living way, Lord, wherein You are our high priest, where You've paid the price. Lord, that Your broken body took the punishment of our sin. Lord, this new and living way, it speaks of the faithfulness of Your access that You've given to us. This access that we have in You, because of the brokenness of Your body, the access we have in You, because of the fullness of the power in the delivery of the blood. That as Your blood was shed upon that cross, as Your blood was shed upon that scourging post, as Your blood was shed upon those streets of Jerusalem, it was shed for us. And as we partake of these elements, Lord, today, as we partake of this bread, Father, we're partaking of Your body. We're partaking of that which You have established, Father, for us. We're partaking, Lord, of that brokenness. That, Lord, as You had to die, Father, we're recognizing that death. But we're also recognizing the power, the authority given to us in that resurrection. So we partake of the bread. And all that was done, Lord, was done so that we might have a relationship with You. That we might come, Lord, not just in a fellowship, Lord, but in intimacy of family. That we are sons, Father, and daughters of the King Most High because of this blood that was shed for us. That, Lord, that we have the fullness of the remission of sin because of this blood that was shed for us. And Lord, as the disciples began to recognize You, Lord, in the breaking of the bread, then began to recognize You, Lord, today we recognize You in the breaking of this bread. And we recognize You, Lord, in the, as we partake of this blood, Lord, we recognize of that access that's been given to us. And we partake today. Thank You, Lord, for the testimony that You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for the testimony that You've left us. We give You praise. Amen and amen. I believe that what's happened here today begins to set a new order in our lives. Because, see, we're people not just searching just to be good. We're people searching for who Christ is in us. And I believe there's a new power and a new authority coming into our bodies and into our lives as we partake of these elements today. Hallelujah.